This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, thank you for tuning us in. We appreciate it. We want to greet you and welcome you in the name of the Lord today. And we trust the program encourages you and blesses you and perhaps even challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, BDC Ministries. That's all one word, lowercase, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. There's a world of information on that website that you might find helpful. It's all downloadable. You can print it out if you would like to. You can pass it on to others. And this program can be re-listened to there as well, and it can be downloaded and passed on to others there as well. Now, if you just want to write to me the old-fashioned way, we're interested in your comments and your prayer requests. You can reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we looked at important people in the Old and New Testament, people that have made an impression on me at least, but we finally come to the most important person in the Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find out that there are a number of ways that he is revealed to us before he was ever born in Bethlehem's manger. In other words, he was revealed to us in the Old Testament either through different names, through different visions. Often he was revealed to us as the angel of the Lord. Now he is God, but he is also Jehovah. Jehovah is the personal way in which Israel knew their Redeemer God. And Jehovah, we've said, is the ever-existing one. Sometimes Jehovah is translated Yahweh, but the point is, there's one word that's been translated by English people, Jehovah, by many Jewish people, Yahweh, and that person is really the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate glory. In other words, he was one who manifested himself before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. Now, we've gone through the New Testament and looked at the seven I Ams in John's Gospel, and the reason we're looking at them is because when we look at this title, Jehovah, it really means the ever-existing one, and the first time we run across this revelation of God in this way, or the Lord Jesus in this way, was when he met Moses at the burning bush, and he said, I am hath sent you. I am. And so I am is perhaps a little difficult for us to use as a title, but the Lord used it as a title of himself. And so we've looked at the Lord as the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, and there's seven of them. I'm not going to go through them now. Last time, it was I am the true vine. But what I want to do today is to go back into the Old Testament and see the way the Lord manifested himself as the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord may not always be the pre-incarnate Lord, that is, the one who was Lord before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. The angel of the Lord may not always be the pre-incarnate Lord, but in many cases he is. We do not see the angel of the Lord in the New Testament, but we do often see an angel of the Lord. The angels announce the Lord's birth, and we know that angels strengthened the Lord after his temptation in the wilderness, and angels strengthened the Lord in the garden. Angels were visible at the resurrection. So we know that there were messengers sent from God who were angels, that is, created beings, heavenly created beings that the Lord used generally to announce something or to, in our case, I think they protect us. I think the angels are ministering spirits to those who will be heirs of salvation. So they have a work to do, but there are angels in the New Testament, but not the angel of the Lord as near as I can tell. Now, we're going to look at several examples of this concept, the angel of the Lord, or this manifestation, not concept, but manifestation of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And the first appearing was to Hagar, Abraham's wife's maid. Now, in order to understand the appearance of the angel of the Lord to Hagar, we have to go back to Genesis 15 and remember that God had promised Abraham an heir. And obviously, Abraham was concerned about how that was going to come about. He lived his life till he became very old. And in the New Testament, when he finally did produce that heir, which was Isaac, we find out that he was past the age when he really should have been able to produce children. I think it says in the New Testament he was as good as dead. But nevertheless, Abraham was told that he would have an heir. And interesting enough, in Genesis 15, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And faith is always the way we are declared righteous before God. We trust in the living God. And in this case, it was a practical trust with regard to a promise made that Abraham would have an heir. And the heir at this time was not named, but it was a promise that he would have an heir. And this statement that Abraham believed God is referred to four times in the New Testament. We find out in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in Galatians 3, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then we find out that in James chapter 2, it's three times in the New Testament and once in the Old. That's how I got the four times. In James chapter 2, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, in the first two instances that Abraham's faith is used to explain that we're not saved by what we do, we're saved by who we believe. And in James, the emphasis seems to be not on the justification or declaring Abraham righteous, which is what faith did, but it was to declare Abraham's faith as being real. And that's why in James, he spends a lot of time on the result of faith, that is, the way in which our faith is manifested. And Abraham, in that case, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and his faith was proved real by what he did. But yet, Abraham had a little problem waiting upon God. And this should be encouraging to each of us as we look at these Old Testament scriptures. Men of faith, a man who was the friend of God, it apparently had a desire to help God fulfill his promise. And sometimes we do that. We end up messing around with the plan of God and in some cases making it more difficult for God to fulfill his promise in a right way. And so Abraham was getting older, and he'd had this promise, and he wasn't producing a child. And so we come to Genesis chapter 16, and I want to read that with you from verse 6. So Abraham said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand, do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from his presence. Now I have to tell you that in the early part of this story, Sarah had told Abraham to go into her maid and to produce children by her. And apparently it was the custom of that day that if a child was born to a maid, a slave really, that child became was considered to be the offspring of the person who was in charge of that slave. And in this case, it would be Sarah and ultimately Abraham. And so Sarah had encouraged Abraham to produce a child through Hagar. And that was not the way God intended for Isaac to be born, but nevertheless, that's what had happened here. And so the angel of the Lord, so then Sarah, when she realized that Hagar had produced or had gotten pregnant, she dealt harshly with her. She apparently got jealous of her, and she forced Hagar to flee into the wilderness. And in verse 7 it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring in the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?'" I guess we could all ask ourselves that question, couldn't we? "And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.' Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.'" So the angel of the Lord was able to produce life. "I will multiply your descendants." He said that. And the only one who can give life is our Creator God, who is manifested in Jehovah and is here manifested as the angel of the Lord. So this angel of the Lord, I believe, was in fact the Lord Jesus before he was born. "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.'" King James says, "Thou God seest me." And so we find out that this angel of the Lord could give life, and Hagar believed him to be God. And so this is perhaps one of the first times we see the angel of the Lord appearing in this way, in intervening with regard to the affairs of men. But we have better than the angel of the Lord. We have the Lord himself. He has come to earth. He has been born of a virgin. He has been called God with us, and he has gone to the cross to die for our sins. And while Abraham had faith in him, a faith that in a practical way had its defects, we too are saved or made children of God, or brought into a covenant relationship with God through faith in this Lord Jesus Christ, one who has come to save. He came into this world to save sinners. Paul says, "Of whom I am chief." And so we need to ask ourselves, do we appreciate the fact that we no longer need types? We no longer need Old Testament stations of the Lord Jesus, because we've got the written word of God, that Christ has come, that the Creator God became the Lord Jesus Christ, died on a cross for us, and put away our sins as far as the east is from the west, if we'll just trust him. And it's all about that. Will we trust him? And even when we trust him in a practical way, we may make mistakes, we may make some errors, but we are his. And wouldn't it be nice if today, instead of traveling on the downward course, away from God and ultimately being separated from God for eternity because we won't worship him, wouldn't it be nice if today we would just put our trust in him, both for eternity and in a practical way? Lord, bless your lesson. Bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love, and we commit this program to you in our Savior's name. Amen.